Let's start with 319. Particularly thinking of verse 2, our wants are known to Jesus, all fullness dwells in Him. He healeth all diseases who did our souls redeem. We tell our griefs to Jesus, our burdens and our cares. He from them all releases, who all our sorrow shares. 319, if someone could please start it.
My Jesus, the Lamb of God, He took them all and freed us from that condemning load. Our guilt was borne by Jesus, who washed the crimson.
Let's ask God's help in blessing our blessed God and Father. How thankful we are this evening for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee we have one who has not only died for us, but one who is living for us at Thy right hand, praying for us, interceding for us every hour of every day. And now we thank Thee for this happy time we've had together at camp. We pray for those who have left us and are traveling. Bring them on their way in safety, encourage their hearts, we do pray. And now as a few of us are left to have one more meeting, we pray that we might have Christ much before us, that our hearts might be encouraged, and that our feet might be quickened in the path of faith and service. So we ask Thy help and blessing tonight. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory. Amen. Just to very quickly recap what we had the other evening when some of us were together, we spoke a little bit concerning prayer. We spoke of 9 different aspects of prayer. I won't go over them again for the sake of time, but we broke it down and showed how that prayer applies to every aspect of our lives. Not only did we speak of 9 different aspects of prayer, but we spoke of how it, as I say, it applies to every sphere of our lives. We spoke of it in the aspect of personal prayer. We spoke of prayer in connection with brotherly prayer, praying, being able to pray with our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are our companions. We spoke of family prayer, prayer in the family circle. We spoke a little bit of briefly of assembly prayer, and we spoke of instantaneous prayer or prayer without ceasing. But what I'd like to do this evening is I'd like to continue on with the same theme of prayer, but in a little different aspect. We're going to take it up perhaps tonight under three different headings. We're going to speak first of all of answered prayer. We're going to speak secondly of unanswered prayer. And we're going to then look at a New Testament example of a man of prayer. Again, as we did the other evening, we're going to move very, very quickly. I'm going to give you some scriptures. We'll turn to a few of them. And we'll leave these for your further meditation. I might just say this too in passing, that when we come to meetings like this, whether it's at camp or any meetings for ministry of the word, ministry is always to whet our appetites. We give a little outline of something, a few aspects of some passage or line of truth, and hopefully our prayer is that you will go home and search these things out for yourselves. Because with the Bereans, they were more noble than those of Thessalonica. You know, the Thessalonians were noble, but there were those who were more noble at a nearby city. Because they didn't just listen to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It says they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. What things? The things that the Apostle Paul was telling them in oral ministry. They went home and got out whatever little parts of the Word of God they would have had available in their day. They wanted to make sure that what they heard was according to the Word of God. And no doubt they wanted to search it out further for themselves. And so that's our prayer, that that which we've heard in these meetings during the past few days, we'll take home with us and search these things out further for our blessing and profit. As we speak of answered prayer, we're going to speak of three answers that we get when we pray. Let's go first of all to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And then I want to read a portion in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. And verse 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? I think of another verse that says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And so the first answer to prayer that we want to speak of tonight is yes. You know, when we ask, and God sees that it's for our good and blessing, and according to His will, He's going to answer that prayer. Because as we find in these verses that we've read, He wants to do the very best for us. When David said in the 37th Psalm, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart, He didn't mean that He gives us everything we want in a natural way. That's not what this verse means. But what it means is when we find our delight in the Lord Jesus, when we find our delight in Himself, then His delights become our delights. You know this yourself. If you have a friend or family member that you love very much and the feeling is mutual, as you go along with that person, you learn what delights them. You learn what brings joy to their heart, and their joys, their delights, become your delights. And so I believe that as we walk in communion, in fellowship with God the Father and with the Lord Jesus, as we spoke of the other evening, His delights are going to become unconsciously our delights. And when we ask, we're going to ask for those things that He is going to delight to give us. And can we doubt that He wants our blessing, that He wants to give us the very best. That's why I read in Matthew's Gospel, because there the Lord Jesus says, if as earthly parents we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more your Father which is in heaven? I have to hang my head and confess that when my children were growing up, I didn't always discern what was good for them. Sometimes they asked me for things that I thought perhaps were good for them, but in retrospect, I had to admit that I probably shouldn't have granted that request. I shouldn't have said yes. And so as earthly parents, we don't always discern what's best for our children. But as I quoted this morning in the breaking of bread, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And so if He sees that it's for our best, if it's according to His will and delights His heart, then He's going to grant us the request. He's going to say yes. But now I'd like to look at another answer, and that is, we're going to read a verse in the 84th Psalm. Psalm 84, and verse 11. I already quoted this verse, but I'm going to quote, read it again. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And so as we well know, and no doubt we've all experienced in our Christian prayer life, sometimes the Lord says no. Sometimes when we ask for something, the Lord comes in a very definite way and doesn't answer our request. Now again, God always, if I can put it this way, God always answers our request. God always answers our prayers, but it may not be in the way that we had hoped or anticipated. And so again, if it's for our good and blessing and according to His will, He'll say yes. But if it's not according to His will, He's going to say no. And we need to be careful, and we'll develop this perhaps a little later. We need to be careful when we make a request that we don't ask, we don't beg the Lord for something that may not be according to His will. You know, God has a directive will for us in our lives, and His desire is that we would follow that will, because He has set out for us a path in His living word. But you know, sometimes God allows things in His permissive will that are not according to His directive will. And if you beg the Lord for something in your Christian pathway, though it may not be according to His directive will, He may allow it. I'll give you one example. The children of Israel wanted flesh. God gave them manna, and that manna was sufficient food to sustain them for the whole wilderness journey. It tasted good. It was provided fresh every day, and it was packed full of all the vitamins and nutrition that they needed for the wilderness journey. But they begged for something else, and it was not according to God's mind to give it to them. But it says in the 106th Psalm, it says, He granted them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And there are other examples, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, where God granted something or allowed something, but it was because of a low moral or spiritual state amongst the people of God. And when He granted it, there was always a loss in one way or another. There were always consequences that needed to be borne. And so sometimes, as I say, the Lord says no. And if He says no, it is not, rest assured, it is not for their good and our good and blessing. Again, with my children, sometimes I withheld something from them. Sometimes I said no when they asked for something. Sometimes it was just because I was selfish. I didn't want to go to some extra expenditure of energy or expense. And I said no. But I had to again confess later on that it would have been for their blessing. It would have been for their good and happiness if I had said yes. But when our Father says no, He discerns perfectly. You know, He is the Father of lights. Isn't that interesting? He's the Father of lights. He discerns perfectly what is for our good and for our blessing. But now I want to turn to the hardest answer of all. There are many scriptures we could read, but let's just back up to the 27th Psalm. Psalm 27 in the last verse. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So we've spoken of how when we make requests, sometimes the Lord says yes, sometimes He says no, and if we're really walking with the Lord and desire His blessing in our lives, it's fairly easy to accept either one of those answers, even no. But to me, this is the hardest one of all. If my mother were able to be here tonight, and you talked to her, she'd say, I had a son that wanted everything yesterday. I'm a very impatient person by nature. I think it was my mother commented one time that my name being James, perhaps that's why in the book of James, seven times, at least in the King James Version, it speaks of patience. And we do have need of patience, at least I do. I'm an impulsive person. When I ask for something, I want it right away. And sometimes I've had to learn in my Christian pathway that what I've asked the Lord for in prayer is the right thing, but the wrong time. Sometimes I get ahead of the Lord. I guess that's why I like that verse that says, Thou shalt hear a voice behind thee say, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand or to the left. The Lord wants us to follow Him, but sometimes we get ahead of the Lord. He doesn't forsake us. But you know, He wants us to stop and wait, to hear His voice. You know, sometimes when my girls were little, we'd go out for a walk, and if we were in a town or city, and they'd get ahead of me on the sidewalk, and I knew they were coming to a corner where it was dangerous and there was a lot of traffic, I'd speak from behind them. I'd call ahead and say, wait, stop at the light, wait for Dad to come. You're coming to a busy intersection. And I always appreciated when they heard that voice behind them, when they would stop. It was for their preservation. It wasn't wrong that they were going to cross the street, but they got ahead of me and they needed to wait till I got there before they went across the street. And so when we pray about something, sometimes the Lord does say, wait. Are we willing to wait on the Lord? You know, I've been impressed in going through the life of David, and particularly reading the Psalms that are headed a Psalm of David, to find how many times David speaks of waiting on the Lord. I often picture David as a man who liked to get things done. Maybe he was a bit impulsive, I don't know. But he was certainly a man who liked to have things in order and get things accomplished. And David had to learn, like I've had to learn, at least in some measure, to wait on the Lord. You know, we see it beautifully, too, illustrated in his life. He was anointed as a young boy to be king over Israel. You know, he waited a long time for that. And there were a couple, at least, of opportunities where he could have done Saul in and seized the kingdom, but he wouldn't do it. He knew God had a perfect timetable in his life, and God has a perfect timetable in your life and mine. And so this is, as I say, what we might call answered prayer. And again, God always answers our prayers. Sometimes He says yes, sometimes He says no, and sometimes He says, wait a while. Now, having said that, I don't want to contradict myself by the next topic that I'm going to speak of. But there are things, I believe, that hinder our prayers. And so we're going to, for the sake of the English language and lack of a better expression, we're going to label the next section of our talk, Unanswered Prayer. I know it sounds a bit like a contradiction, But we're going to label it in that way, and I think as we go along, you'll understand what I mean. We're going to notice seven things that hinder our prayers from being answered in the way we thought they would be or the way they should be. We're going to quickly look at quite a number of scriptures that will help to keep us awake and alert if we turn hither and yon in the Word of God. Let's go first of all back to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. And then I want to read a couple of verses in the book of James. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And then just notice part of a verse in the fourth chapter. Chapter 4. And just the last part of verse 2. Ye have not, because ye ask not. Well, this is the first reason why we don't always see answers to prayer the way we should. And it's simply because we don't ask. You know, there might be have been many things that were good for my children when they were growing up, but I didn't know because they didn't ask. Now, don't misunderstand me. God, our Father, of course, always knows our needs, even before we ask. And I might just say a word on that, because I believe that God often brings us to a point where we realize our need, we have no other resource, and we get before him and ask. And as we're even asking, we're yet asking, he's got the answer right there. He just holds it to bring us to that point. Because as I said the other evening, prayer doesn't necessarily change things. I'm not saying it doesn't always, but it doesn't necessarily change things. It changes me. It gives me the proper spirit and attitude to receive the answer that he has for me. And so in these verses we read, basically what he's saying, you don't have because you don't ask. Have we asked today? Have we asked for those things that we know are according to his will, or seek to discern are according to his will? Those things that are for our good and blessing? Those things that are for the good and blessing of the people of God? Those things that are according to his will as far as salvation, the salvation of souls, maybe a loved one or family member, someone at work or school that you've been working with, and you say, they just don't seem to get it. I'd like to see them saved. Well, have you asked again today? And so ye have not because ye ask not. Do you lack wisdom in some situation? Maybe you look back and you say, there was a situation and I needed wisdom, I needed discernment, but it just wasn't there. Remember what we said about Nehemiah. He stood in the presence of the king. Very difficult situation. He could have lost his life when the king asked him what he made requests for. Why, he knew if he didn't answer wisely, he was in deep trouble. So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said unto the king. And so as we read here in James, if you lack wisdom, do you ever lack wisdom in a situation? I lack wisdom in a lot of situations. Maybe someone at work asks you something. Someone at school asks you to go somewhere. Something that has to be wisely. You say, if I don't say the right thing, I'll lose my job, or I won't get my promotion, or whatever it might be. And you just send up a swift little prayer. The Lord will come in and he'll grant you the request. He'll give you the wisdom. Maybe it's only just, Lord, help me. You know, David on one occasion in the Psalms expressed that, Lord, help me. I like that prayer. In fact, I knew a brother and he had a little scripture motto right at his desk at work. It was just those two words, Lord, help. I thought that was a good motto to have on his desk at work, because he realized there were times when he didn't know what to do. He needed discernment from the Lord. And so if any man lack wisdom, let him ask. Ye have not, because ye ask not. And so he wants us to be specific in our requests. You know, I believe that sometimes the reason we don't see the blessing in our lives and the answers to prayer that we should is because we're not specific enough. Are you specific when you get into your closet and pray? Are we specific in the family circle as to those things that affect us as families? And if I can just say this too, when we come to the assembly, I realize we need to use discretion in our public assembly prayers. There are some things that are better saved for our closet. There's some things that are better saved for the family circle. But if I can just suggest this, if we were more specific in our assembly prayers as to those needs that are known to the assembly, I believe we would see more answers to prayer in the assembly, that there would be more blessing. Again, we need to use discernment, but I suggest if we would pray for one another, name by name and need by need in the assembly, it wouldn't tear us apart. It would draw us closer together. As we heard and felt expressed on the hearts of one and another, those burdens and those cares, I believe it would touch us. And as I say, it would draw us closer together and we would see more answers to our prayers. Don't get me wrong. It's good to pray for the gospel worldwide. It's good to embrace the whole household of faith. But you know, brethren, sometimes when I visit an assembly, I wonder, is there no specific need in this assembly? Are there no individuals that are known to the assembly as to some specific problem or difficulty? Why is it we're so general in our assembly prayers? And again, this is a little aside, but I'll just say this too. You know, I believe it's a chronic problem amongst brethren today that we don't, at the end of our brethren's prayers, say audible and hearty amens. You know, I believe if we would do that, there would be more blessing as well. You know, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, where you have collective assembly prayer taken up, that we're to say amen at the giving of thanks. The brother who prays, prays on behalf of the assembly. He's the voice of the assembly, the mouthpiece of the assembly. And it is proper to say an audible amen. And if I can just say this to a few of us who are a little older, I believe there's nothing more discouraging for a young brother when he prays in the assembly than dead silence or a few half-hearted amens at the end of his prayer. Have we heard the prayer? Have we agreed with it? Let's together audibly and heartily say amen. I would just say that in regard to that, when you pray, you need to pray so your brethren can hear you. I know some of us have voices that carry better than others, and some of us have less problems speaking up, but we can all lift our heads out of our chairs. We can all learn to speak up a little and enunciate our words. You know, when a brother prays and I don't hear his prayer, I might say amen in confidence knowing the brother, but I can't say it intelligently. Give you another little example to encourage us in this regard. When Ezra prayed in the Old Testament, it says, and all the people said amen. You know, I've talked about this many times in meetings like this, and then when I pray at the end of the meeting, there's dead silence. I've almost said I'm going to try that again. But let's be exercised to together say amen at the end of our brethren's prayers. And so we need to learn in every sphere of our lives, whether it's in our closets, in the family, or collectively in the assembly, we need to learn to ask and to be specific in our requests. Let's read another verse in the book of James, this time back in chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Well, sometimes we don't ask, but sometimes we ask, but we don't ask in faith. We need to learn to ask in faith. I mentioned the other evening that often we read the stories of men and women and young people in the past who went out in the Lord's work in one way or another, whether it was missionaries to foreign countries, whether it was George Mueller who took care of hundreds and hundreds of orphans, and we shake our heads and say, marvelous answers to prayer. What answers? Why, George Mueller, he'd set these tables of orphans down to a meal. There was nothing to eat. He'd pray and the knock came at the back door and the food was there already provided. You say, tremendous answers to prayer. But he prayed in faith. And we need to learn to pray in faith. When we ask, you know, there's nothing more disheartening to an earthly father when a child comes and asks for something, and it may be something that's very good, but they come with fear and trembling. They really don't come in faith. We would like our children to have confidence in us as earthly parents that we're going to answer their request if it's for their good and blessing. And our Father wants us to come, and He wants us to ask in faith. And so let's learn to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Let's go on now. Again, we're going to have to move very quickly, but let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 15, for the third point. John's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And then I want to read a couple of verses in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And then notice one more portion in the 5th chapter. And verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Well, I know we've alluded to this a couple of times in these talks, but I want to stress it for a moment. The third point I want to make as to why we don't always see the answers to prayer that we expected is because we don't ask according to his will. How are we going to ask according to his will? It's only by abiding in him. You know, when I married my wife, I thought I knew what pleased her. But after 28 years, I find that I really didn't know what pleased her at all. I've learned over those years, as we've gone on together in marriage, what pleases her. And now when we make requests and talk together amongst ourselves, sometimes we don't even have to express those requests audibly. Sometimes it's just a little facial expression, a little movement of the hand or something, and I know what my wife desires. I know what will please her. And so again, if we're going on with the Lord and finding our delight in Him, as we mentioned earlier, we're going to ask for those things that please and delight Him. And so it says, we didn't read it, but back in the 37th Psalm, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Again, it may not always be to pass in the way we had hoped or thought, but if we are willing to leave it in his hand, and we ask according to his will, it's going to be in the way that is the very best for us. And again, that's why we need to pray in the way the Lord Jesus prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now I want to go back to the book of James, to the 4th chapter, for the 4th point. James chapter 4. Verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Sometimes when we ask, it's just for a selfish motive. It's just to get something for ourselves. Something perhaps to gratify the flesh or to gratify self. And if that's true, then the Lord isn't going to grant the request because, again, He wants the very best for us. Again, I suppose as earthly fathers, sometimes we've seen that in our children. You know, I've been in homes where a child asked for something and the father didn't grant the request, and I thought perhaps it was that the father should have. But then I've had to realize He knows His child best. He knows the motive of that child. He knows the heart of that child better than I do, who are just visiting in that home. And He no doubt discerns that perhaps it was just for a selfish motive. Something that they wanted so that they could consume it on their lust. Now the fifth point I want to make, and I'll read a verse in the 66th Psalm. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, I suppose the Lord always hears us. The Lord knows everything. And you know, just say in that regard, when we pray, we don't have to utter one word aloud. How often have we prayed in our hearts? No doubt during this meeting, there have been those of you who have prayed in your heart concerning something. And so we don't have to say anything aloud. He always hears us. But it's interesting how the Spirit of God puts it here so that we can understand very clearly that here's another thing that hinders our prayers, and that is unjudged sin in our lives. And maybe there's something you're praying about in your life and you say, the Lord just doesn't seem to hear me. The Lord just doesn't seem to come in and answer my prayer. Well, get before the Lord. Maybe there's something you've been allowing in your life that is not judged. Because when we have unjudged sin in our lives, it breaks that communion and fellowship that we spoke of the other day in connection with prayer and speaking to the Lord. And again, that's why we have an advocate with the Father. And as our advocate, He's praying for us that we might be restored. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's look now at the sixth point, Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 34. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door. And then I'm going to read a verse in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The sixth point I want to make is sometimes we don't get the answers to prayer we should because we're not watching. We miss the answer. You ever have someone you were expecting to come to the door or phone, and their call was important, their visit was important, but perhaps you slipped up just for a few moments and you weren't watching or listening for that knock at the door or the telephone to ring. And afterwards you said, oh, I wish I hadn't missed the person when they had called or come to the door. And so we often find, for a number of reasons, watching involved in prayer. They're very, very closely connected. I suppose, again, one reason we have watching is because we need, as we've just said, to watch and keep those things out of our lives that would hinder our answers to prayer. But we also need to watch for the answer, for the answers. You know, my wife tells me that when she was growing up, she and her sisters used to swing on the garden gate in the late afternoon because they were watching for their father to come home from work. They wanted to be there to greet him when he came, and they didn't want to miss him coming home. Are we watching for answers to prayer? When the Lord comes into our lives, do we miss the answer that we should have got because we weren't watching. Just say too, before we pass on, in connection with the verse I read in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, that we have this at the end of his listing, the pieces of the armor. The armor, the Christian armor, is really various aspects of Christ taken up and utilized to meet the enemy, the wiles of the devil. Prayer is not part of the armor. It is the spirit and attitude in which we take up the armor and effectively use it to meet the wiles of the devil. Because as we said the other evening, prayer is the powerhouse of our Christian lives. In fact, the more prayer, the more blessing there's going to be. Now the seventh point, and that's in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. I believe sometimes we don't see the answers to prayer we should because we give up too easily. We haven't learned to continue in prayer. Now again, we never want to beg the Lord for something that's not according to His mind. But when we have Scripture for it, do we give up? Do we pray for something a time or two and then move on? Let me give you an example of something you shouldn't give up praying about. Maybe you're praying for the salvation of a loved one. Don't give up because you have Scripture for that. You know it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Maybe you haven't seen the salvation of that loved one yet because you haven't continued in prayer. Maybe you're praying for the restoration of someone you know is the Lord's, but they've got away from the Lord. He delights to restore our souls. Don't give up praying. And so there are many things that we need to continue in prayer. Epaphras in Colossae, if we had time to read of him, is a beautiful example of a man, I believe, who it says he labored in prayer. Do we know what it is to labor in prayer? I don't mean just to mention something in passing, but to really get before the Lord and labor in prayer. And again, even in the assembly, you know, sometimes I notice we pray about something a time or two, a week or two, and then we move on to something else. And we never see the answer to prayer. We never see real blessing because we didn't continue. It says of the saints who were praying for Peter in the 12th chapter of Acts, prayer was made for him by the church without ceasing. I don't think they just came together on their regular prayer meeting night to pray for the deliverance of Peter. I picture those saints having special prayer meetings and coming together night after night. And God honored their exercise. They didn't have much faith, but God honored the exercise of the assembly and delivered Peter. Now, I very quickly now want to go to the book of Luke and notice a beautiful New Testament example of prayer. Before I say anything further, let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. We're going to look, of course, at the example of the Lord Jesus. And I would just say in Luke's Gospel, we have 7 times that the Lord Jesus, as the perfect dependent man, is in prayer. Because dependence is the essence of a perfect man. And the Lord Jesus left us an example that we should follow in His steps. And one of those examples is the example of prayer. He was the Son of God. He was a perfect man. And in Luke's Gospel, as he's presented as the perfect man, he's in prayer 7 times. 7 is the perfect number, of course. Now, I'll just qualify what I'm saying by saying this. What you have in Luke is not an exhaustive list of times the Lord prayed. There are times in the other Gospels you have him praying that you don't have in Luke's gospel. But nevertheless, in Luke, you have this series of times that I believe is very instructive. This is the first time. At the beginning of his public ministry, he comes to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was baptizing a little remnant in Israel who were coming, confessing their sins and coming to John for the baptism of repentance. Did the Lord have any sins he needed to confess or repent of? Far be the thought. He was wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But as a man, as a godly Jew, he identified in the waters of baptism with this little remnant in Israel. Because baptism always identifies us. I'll just mention a couple of things very quickly in connection with this incident. Because we find here that it's the only gospel, I know in Matthew and Mark you have this same incident, but it's the only gospel where this incident is mentioned that we find the Lord Jesus praying in keeping with the character of what we have here. I think of this too in connection with what it says in the 5th of Hebrews. It says, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up his prayers with his prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears. That's what we have in Luke's gospel. The Lord Jesus in prayer, again, as the perfect man. What do we learn practically from this to apply to our hearts as that perfect example? Well, I suggest that in the measure in which we are in dependence and prayer before God, we enter into the fullness of the place that we have through grace. Now, it's interesting here that when the Lord Jesus prayed, heaven opened. Heaven opened because the Lord Jesus prayed. For us, we pray because heaven is open. The Lord Jesus is back at the right hand of God interceding for us. The heavens are opened for us now, and we can come freely to the throne of grace and pray. Just in passing too, there are three remarkable things that took place here as the Lord Jesus prayed when he came up out of the waters of baptism. You find that the Son had become tangible. The Lord Jesus was here bodily. A body hast thou prepared me. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me have. He said in resurrection. The Lord was here tangibly. The Son was tangible. We find that the Spirit of God momentarily becomes visible in the bodily form of a dove to mark him out, lest there be any doubt in the minds of those who looked on that he was the anointed of the Lord. A chapter or two later, he read in the Old Testament that prophecy, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," and so on. The Son was tangible, the Spirit of God visible, and the Father was audible. Now let's go on to the next incident. It's in the 5th chapter. Chapter 5 and verse 16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now I want to comment on this second time very, very carefully. I believe what we learn here for us is the need for prayer in the midst of our service for Christ. As we have been reminded, every one of us have a service and a ministry for Christ. Samuel ministered to the Lord as a young boy. There are so many in Scripture at various ages, from the very early days of their youth to old age, who had ministry and service for the Lord. And the Lord Jesus had begun in these chapters his public ministry. And three times prior to this, including the verse just previous to the verse we read, the 5th chapter and the 15th verse, it says that his fame went out abroad as his public ministry and service began. And now again, I want to say this very carefully. But I believe the lesson we learn for us is the need for prayer as a safeguard against pride in our ministry. Was there any pride in the Lord Jesus? Of course not. But again, he's left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And in the midst of his busy service, he stops and he gets alone with his God. Because we cannot be alone with God, truly conscious of his presence, and retain any element of pride in our hearts. That's the safeguard. And I want to encourage every one of us, whatever little ministry and service the Lord has given us, make sure we get alone with the Lord during that service. Have a place where you can slip away and spend time in His presence in prayer. It's a safeguard against pride, and again, it is the power that's needed for our ministry. Now let's go on to the 6th chapter. And verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. You know, a mountain in Scripture speaks of a place of separation. And the Lord Jesus often separated from those around him in separation to God his Father and spent time in prayer. There are a number of instances. In Matthew 14, he went up on the mountain alone to pray. We need to walk through this world in a path of separation so that we can comfortably spend those times alone in prayer with the Lord Jesus. But one quick practical lesson I believe we learn from this is that we need to spend much time in prayer in connection with those that we associate with in our Christian pathway. The Lord Jesus was about to choose the 12 that were going to be closest to him during his public ministry. Did he know who he was going to choose? Of course he did. But as an example for you and me, he spends all night in prayer, showing the need for prayer in these decisions, whether it's in connection with our business associates, in connection with our friends and companions, our closest companion in life, a spouse, whether it's in connection with the group of believers we find ourselves in fellowship with. We need to spend much time in prayer. And as we said earlier, we need to continue in prayer. Now let's go over to the 9th chapter. Chapter 9 and verse 18. And it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" And we know the story Peter gives, that wonderful confession. Well, we find here it says, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. You know, I find that a very interesting expression. You ever been alone in a crowd? You ever been with others and you felt alone? You know, sometimes I believe the Lord Jesus felt that way. And here he was, surrounded by those who had been chosen to be closest to him in his public ministry. And yet, even in the midst of his disciples, I believe sometimes the Lord Jesus felt alone. Alone in his exercise before God. They didn't always understand what he was doing and what he was saying, but there was one that he could always commune with. And maybe you feel alone in a crowd sometimes. Maybe you feel people don't understand me. Even my family and those that are my closest friends, they don't always understand me. I can't always turn to them with my problems and difficulties and unburden my heart. But there's one that you can. And so the Lord Jesus was alone praying. His disciples were with them. And then he asked them this question. I believe that testimony and acknowledging his claims and understanding who he is will only come in the measure in which we spend time in prayer. You want to really know the person of Christ? You really want to understand who he is? You must spend time alone in his presence. Now notice the 5th one. It's in this same chapter. Verse 28, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And again, we know the story here on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is again the only gospel where you have this incident that it is mentioned that he is praying. And I believe the practical lesson we learn from this is that the power to represent the Lord Jesus here comes from being alone in his presence in prayer. Because in the measure in which you spend time in the presence of the Lord Jesus in prayer and fellowship with himself, you will reflect something of Christ in your lives. It tells us in, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, We all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory. In the measure in which you're in His presence and occupied with the man in the glory, there will be a reflection of Christ in our lives. It's what it is referred to in Romans chapter 12 verse 2, where it says, "Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Do you want that transformation? You want others to see Christ in your life? You must spend time in His presence alone in prayer. Now let's go over to the 11th chapter. Chapter 11 and verse 1. "And it came to pass that he was, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Well, here we find the Lord Jesus praying, and he was praying in a certain place. Again, I want to encourage you to have a place for private prayer. Somewhere where you can just slip away. You're alone with the Lord. You're not going to be disturbed. And somewhere where you know when you're in that place, you're there for the specific purpose of prayer. The Lord had a certain place where he prayed. And as he prayed, it encouraged the disciples as to prayer. You know, those who I know as prayer warriors who spend much time in prayer, they've been a tremendous blessing to me. As I've seen the results of prayer in their lives, it has encouraged me to learn to pray more. And so they say to the Lord Jesus, "Teach us to pray." If we were to go on, we would find he gives them what we sometimes refer to as the Lord's Prayer. It's probably better referred to as the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is really what we have in the 17th chapter of John, where the Lord Jesus, at the end of his public ministry, just before he went to the cross, lifted up his eyes to heaven and prayed. But he gives them, if I can make this suggestion, a pattern prayer. It's not so much here what they pray, but how to pray. It's not just reciting words. I was thankful when I went to school that we still recited this every morning at our desk before we went to our classes. I was just thankful for any recognition there was of God and the Scriptures. But it's not so much what to pray, but it's how to pray. And if we had time, we could go through. Give us this day our daily bread. Wonderful to look to Him every day for that provision. And when He provides it, to thank Him. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Well, we don't look for the kingdom in that way, but we're to love His appearing. It is part of our hope, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. To address Him with reverence. To not ask for the forgiveness of sins in Christianity, but as we've been saying, to confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to pray that we'll be kept from temptation and delivered from evil. And so it's not reciting these words as vain repetition, but it's a little pattern that He was giving the disciples as to those things that were necessary in their daily prayer life. But just say before we go on to the last one too, that I think it's important to realize that the Lord Jesus never prayed with the disciples. He was alone praying on a number of occasions. He never prayed with the disciples, and he never solicited their prayers. He prayed for the disciples, but he never asked them to pray for him. He always remained distinct. As the dependent man, he was still God, and he was deity. Now the last one, it's been referred to a couple of times this week, but I just want to read it again. In the 22nd chapter, it says in verse 41, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Just mention one little thing in passing about this, his being removed from them a stone's cast. I often wondered why the Spirit of God measured the distance in this way. You know, the Jewish way of execution was stoning. They picked up stones and cast it at those who rebelled and those that under the law needed to be put to death. But the Lord Jesus was not going to be put to death in that way. He was removed from them, a stone's cast, because he was on his way to the cross, to be put to death by the Roman way of execution, as it had been foretold so many times in the Old Testament. And we find as the deepest hour of his trial, of his life here, approached, again he kneels in prayer to his Father, but he prays in this spirit, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so we need to always remember this as the perfect example. And if I can just say this in conclusion, if the Lord Jesus, as the perfect man, felt the need for prayer and dependence in his life here, how much more you and me? Well, we've taken up this subject in these two nights together in a very, very quick and brief way, but again, I trust you'll go back over these things, meditate on them, and remember, if you want blessing and power and fruit in your Christian pathway, we must be men and women of prayer. The moment's coming when we're not going to need prayer anymore. We're going to be safe home. But until that time, this wonderful resource has been provided to every believer on the face of the earth. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are indeed thankful tonight for these scriptures that we have looked at, albeit so very briefly. We're thankful for the perfect example of the Lord Jesus himself. And now we're thankful as we look back over these days at camp for all that has been before us from thy living word, the encouragement, the fellowship, the times we've had of activities and fun. We pray for the children who've been here, the young people, those who are raising families, those of us who are a little older. We thank thee for these happy days together, heaven on earth, and we look forward to that day when we're all going to be together in the Father's house. And now we pray again for safety for those who are traveling, for those of us who will be traveling. We pray for much blessing. We know that it's of thy mercies we're not consumed. We ask these things as we commit ourselves to thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.